Good morning, everyone. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we finish walking through John 6 today, the past 2 weeks we've walked through this book and, you know, we've seen Jesus feed the 5,000. And we've heard him as he's discussed with the Pharisees, he's called himself the bread of life. Now again, after that miracle occurred, the crowd wanted to make him king. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus wanted no part of that. But the feeding of the 5,000 reminded them of when their forebears were sustained directly by God in the wilderness with manna, right? That bread from heaven. For almost 40 years, he kept them. So the Jews of Jesus' day wanted Jesus to lead them with his ability to feed them. Unfortunately, they, like we so often do, came seeking Jesus with our own motives, our own desires and our wants. And so as we walked through this, we heard Jesus speak hard truths to them. They're hard for them to hear, they're hard for us to hear at times, because sometimes Jesus speaks in such a cryptic fashion that it's tough to understand what he means. But today, as we finish walking through John 6 here, we pray that he opens our hearts, our minds to his truth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for making yourself known to us, for revealing yourself as the God of God, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the one who gave up his life on the cross so we have the hope, the assurance of salvation. Lord, open our hearts and enlighten us this morning in your truths, we pray. Amen. Now, as we discussed last week in that central part of this book, we had a couple startling revelations. The first one was they came seeking earthly food, and Jesus had other ideas. And so at one point in verses 28 and 29, the crowd asked, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus gave them this simple answer. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That's it, to believe in Jesus. It sounds really simple, doesn't it? But it's so much more complicated than that. You know, it's easy to say, "I believe in something," right? But when push comes to shove is when we really find out if the words we say are really grounded in our hearts as truth, or if they're just words to say. God has a call on our entire lives. You know, at one point, we haven't gotten there yet as we've walked through these various scenes of Jesus' life, but you will all recall that he had called each of us to follow him, right? Take up the cross. He calls us to die for ourselves. And this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ and believe in the one who sent him. To lay down our own desires. And so while it sounds simple, there is a lot attached to truly believing in Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, these scholars, they would not accept Jesus as the Messiah, we discovered last week, because again, they knew his parents. Is this not Joseph's son? Don't we know his mom and his brothers? The Messiah was supposed to come in some regal fashion in the blink of an eye out of the heavens, and this dude grew up down the street in Nazareth. Be like hearing today that the Savior lives in Waukesha. I'd be hard-pressed. I haven't been that impressed with many people I've met in Waukesha because they're mostly like me. And as impressed as I might be with myself, I realize it's not that impressive, right? They're just common folk. But we ended last week with Jesus proclaiming one more thing to them before we get into the sections we haven't read. It's verses 47 to 51, where Jesus proclaimed himself the bread of heaven. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him, or will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So that was a pretty hard statement, you know, there in verse 51. And that's where we pick it up in verse 52. It's on page 892 if you want to read along. Because the first statement we read then is this. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus has them going, doesn't he? I mean, they are arguing with one another, and there are some in that group that maybe tried to say, well, I think I understand what he's saying. And others who are like, this guy is completely insane. He has gone off his rocker. Because Jesus was alluding to the fact that he would be sacrificed for the life of the world. And that they could maybe understand, but then to say that they would have to eat his flesh. And so as they grumbled, Jesus goes one step further in verses 53 through 59. We read this. So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now that last statement again is important. We hit on it last week, but both the religious and the common man could come to the synagogue. And so Jesus is speaking there. That place is packed, I'm sure. There probably were people spilling out the door to hear Jesus. And so to hear him say something like this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, all of these are metaphors, right? The bread of life, the bread of heaven, the living bread, the bread of God. But there are greater spiritual truths here that Jesus is touching on. The flesh and the blood of sacrifice was familiar to these Jews. They knew all about sacrifice and the shedding of blood. They knew that when an animal was sacrificed and its blood was shed, that God's forgiveness was at hand. There was atonement for those sins. So this was not anything new or unknown to them. But these spiritual truths that Jesus was speaking, they either refused to understand or they just couldn't wrap their heads around it. Because again, in verse 40, which we read last week, Jesus made two statements that are the same promise in verses 40 and 54. In verse 40, he said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That took them back to the time when their ancestors were in the wilderness and they were bitten by the snake, and Moses was told by God to make the bronze snake, and whoever looked at it was healed. But again, it was belief. It was belief that God would heal them. That was part of the process. And so the same thing as we just read in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The same promise, I will raise him up on the last day. And the component that strikes us is we have to believe. We must believe in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. He must be received, and we must believe it, that we internalize it, that there's no spiritual life, no eternal life without Jesus Christ. That's what he's stating here. And then similarly in verses 55 and 58, again, these two statements, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And in verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We are to be consumers. We are to eat and drink. And to do so, when you eat and drink, you don't do anything but receive, right? And isn't that what we talked about when we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well? To drink is just to be a recipient. The only thing you have to do is accept the gift. So Jesus seems to be stating here that his sacrificed life would be the food and the drink for a hungry and a thirsty soul. We are to internalize Jesus, truly abide in him. You know, when you think about the act of eating, seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger, right? Listing off all of the ingredients that go into a loaf of bread, no matter how simple or complicated, does nothing to satisfy your hunger, right? Telling others that there's such a thing as bread does nothing to satisfy your hunger. The only thing that satisfies your hunger is actually eating the bread. That's the only thing that provides relief and life. And Jesus said, he who eats this bread will live forever. So this is leaving us at a very odd place right now, isn't it? This statement of Jesus. And we see the reaction from the Jews in verses 60 to 66. I'll read verses 60 to 62. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" The Greek verb, as I read about this, the Greek words that's used here for the word accept, and this is a hard saying, means that it's hard to accept. It's not hard to understand. And it would be hard to accept if you were one of those Jews sitting there in that crowd, right? Because as we read in Leviticus 17, all good Jews knew that you did not drink the blood of any animal. Why? Because the life of all creatures is in the blood. We can live without a lot of things in our body, but drain the blood from our body and we are corpses, right? It is the blood that brings life. And so this statement that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood was very difficult. But it's amazing, in the midst of this discussion, Jesus prophesies what his true disciples will see. He prophesies his ascension. He tells them, if you stick with me, you will see something even more amazing. You will see my ascension into heaven. And then Jesus really gets into the heart of this matter in verses 63 to 65. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Jesus said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.'" We see here how Jesus is speaking spiritually and about spiritual truths. It's why he assured his disciples, "You will see my ascension into heaven if you stick with me." And he told them plainly, I am talking to you about spiritual, about heavenly things that the flesh has no help in. You know, we think we can noodle out a lot of things in our minds, and there are incredible things. I would not want to live in a world where I have to walk everywhere when I have the convenience of a car, and thank God for all those folks who figured out a car, right? But that isn't a spiritual thing. Jesus is talking about things that our minds can't always wrap around. And Jesus is using his teaching and his spiritual truths to separate the wheat from the chaff. He knew that there were still many in those crowds who, if they had their way, would force him to be king. And he's like, you guys are focused on the wrong things. So in verse 66, we read one of the saddest statements written in the gospel. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The stuff that Jesus was talking about was just a bridge too far. I don't understand him fully, but I just cannot follow him anymore. And Jesus rebuked those who were focused on the material and on the earthly things. Those who only sought him for the food that he could provide on a daily basis. He himself said it, you have to come to me in spirit. And the Father will allow it, or we can't come to him at all. We ultimately have to come for his purpose and his will, not for our own. And so when we see this statement in the gospel here, so many disciples left, it almost looks like Jesus' enemies had won, hadn't him. They had discredited Jesus. I mean, he was left with only the 12, and perhaps they would lead also. But this battle was not over yet, even though this was a painful loss, I think, for Jesus, because there were so many. He wants all of us to come to him, doesn't he? And so he turns to his disciples and he speaks to them in verses 67 to 69. And in this, we see the 12 disciples stand as examples of willingness to follow Jesus, even if they don't understand everything. We read, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you want to go away as well? What a scene, isn't it, when you think about it? Scores of would-be disciples turn away, probably that synagogue mostly emptied out. And Jesus had to ask the 12, and he gave them the choice, the option that he gives to everyone who follows him. Do you want to follow me or do you want to go your own way? And those words of Peter's are so beautiful. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They recognize Jesus as Lord, as the Messiah, the Christ, the God, the Son of the living God. And they looked around and they were like, well, Jesus is a better alternative, despite the difficulties of what was going on, than what they'd seen in the rest of the world, wasn't he? They recognized the values of spiritual things, even though these guys, and Peter was the best at not often getting it himself, right? They trusted Jesus, and so regardless of what others might say, they were like, I will follow you. We know that you are of God. So chapter 6 finishes with these last two verses in 70 and 71. Because we see here that Jesus knows the disciples' motives. He knows their hearts, just like he knows our hearts and our motives, doesn't he? Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now the word, the Greek word there is diabolos. You know, I mean, we often hear that in French or in Spanish, and it's very much a word that's akin to the Hebrew word adversary, Satan, because that's what that means. And we've all met apparent Judases in our walk, haven't we, who follow the Lord? You start talking to someone and they talk about following God and they sound more like a salesman than a true believer, right? I mean, we've all encountered them. But even our own motives sometimes are self-centered, right? Worried about our own interests and not God's desire. But God still loves us, and he still calls us, and he still feeds us. I love this book of John 6 because it points out some of the most basic realities of the Christian walk. Jesus gives us the choice. Do we choose to believe Jesus or not? Do we take him at his word? Because we have the option, don't we? To turn back, to no longer follow Jesus. But today, in a moment, we'll receive this communion meal again, right? Like we do every week. And we claim that based on his words in John 6, that we receive his body and his blood. Now, I really think one of the important things about John 6 is if this were truly a figurative statement, Jesus could easily have called out to those disciples who walked away, guys, you don't get it. You won't really have to eat my flesh or drink my blood. But he didn't, did he? He let them walk away because for whatever reason, they refused to hear him, to listen to him, believe him. But Jesus says in this, well, in fact, I'll read the words of the institution that we read every week. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do we believe that we receive God's forgiveness of our sins? If so, why don't we believe, why can't we believe that we really receive his body and his blood? This is the bread and wine. But on some spiritual level, this is his body and blood. And he says it, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink this, this is my blood." And he did this in spite of the command of God saying, "No, you do not eat the blood," in Leviticus 17, because as we also read there, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." When we receive Jesus' blood, we receive life and forgiveness and salvation and hope. I love the juxtaposition of the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of John 6 with his promise of what we receive in our communion meal. Because this communion meal has been shared for 2,000 years running, and it will be shared until Jesus returns. And there's always enough food for everyone who comes, isn't there? Just like the feeding of the 5,000. In Jesus' hand, we can't explain it, but he continues to feed us and sustain us and walk with us. And it is a meal in which there is more than enough to feed the entire world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the truth, Lord, that we can't understand fully, but we do know. We receive bread and wine, we receive body and blood, and more importantly, Lord, we receive forgiveness of you, and you indwell in us, and we dwell in you securely and safely for the salvation of our souls, all because you forgive our sins. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Amen.